Well, as I always say, it'll be a great help to me and to you if I think you can keep your Bibles open at that page. And let's pray and ask God to help us. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks, that you speak through your word, which we have in the Bible. We thank you for preserving this letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. And we pray now that your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to your word, that we may receive it, and that you would change us as we study it together. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are starting a new sermon series this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it's the first time that we've tackled this letter in a sermon series, at least since I've been at St. Mary's. And I'm so excited at the prospect, because of all Paul's letters, this is arguably his most personal and most positive. For many Christians who know their Bibles, this letter is like a dear old friend to whom they like to return again and again. And perhaps we are familiar with a certain kind of purple passages, such as kind of story of Jesus we get in chapter 2. It's often used at Christmas. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Great, it's wonderful stuff. Or Paul's story in chapter 3, where he describes his great Jewish heritage and then concludes, "But what ever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." But I hope this term, as we study this letter, not only on Sunday mornings, but also in our growth groups, that we get a grip with the letter as a whole and begin to understand and pick up its main themes, which we can apply to our lives. And before we dive into our opening section, I want to pick out three of them, which hopefully we'll see again and again. And the first is joy. This letter is full of joy. We see that actually in verse 4. "In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy." In fact, the word joy is mentioned 15 times just in this short letter, which is quite a surprise when, as we shall discover next week, actually Paul is writing this letter while chained in prison. I mean, his circumstances are horrific, personal circumstances, and yet he's so full of joy. And we're going to be discovering the secret of that. Another great characteristic of this letter is that it is full of Jesus, just as we should be. The whole focus is on him, Jesus, again and again. So over 60 times Jesus is mentioned by name. And it's a great reminder to us that Christianity, it's all about Christ. Being a Christian, it's all about knowing and following Jesus. And of course, there is a link between joy and Jesus. It's as we teach children in Sunday school. How do you spell joy? J-O-Y, Jesus. Yourself with nothing in between. And then finally, this letter is full of concern for one another, a concern that Paul both models and teaches. So in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also to the interests for others." And then in end of chapter 2, he then goes on to give the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus who do just that. And part and parcel of this concern for one another is a great concern for unity. So as we go through this letter, we shall see the sort of church unity that God desires for us here at St. Mary's, not just at St. Mary's, but in all Christian churches. So this letter is full of joy, it's full of the Lord Jesus, and full of concern for one another. And what we're going to do now is to just look in more detail at the first 11 verses of chapter 1 under two main headings: Paul's affection and then Paul's prayer. And we'll have a few kind of subheadings under that, but that's where we're going, okay? So first, we begin with Paul's affection. Now, some people kind of view the Apostle Paul as rather a kind of a cold fish, not a warm person or personality. But anybody who kind of thinks that, who's got that sort of impression, certainly has never learnt to read. Because you cannot miss the warmth and affection that Paul has for these Christians in Philippi in these opening paragraphs. In fact, Paul explicitly mentions his affection for them in verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to be too soppy about this, but that is certainly some of that I felt, I know of. I can't speak for your experience, but for me, being part of this church family has been a constant source of joy and blessing. And there are bonds of affection. While I was away on sabbatical, I had a good time, but I missed St. Mary's. I missed you, and one of the joys and thrills of me being back in harness is to be able to renew the contact and the friendships. And the sort of affection that Paul has for the Christian believers in Philippi actually isn't unusual, or at least it shouldn't be. And it is something that we want to see more of in St. Mary's. Not an intrusiveness in relationships, but actually a genuine affection for one another. And wonderfully in this passage, Paul not only gives expression to his affection for the Christians of Philippi, but he also gives the reasons for it. This is how our affection for one another will grow. And the first reason is there in verse 7. Christians should have an affection for one another because they all share in God's grace. So, verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Now, don't bother to turn to it, but in Acts chapter 16, we have a description of how the church in Philippi came to be founded. Paul, in a vision, he was in modern-day Turkey at this time, was asked to come over to Macedonia to preach the gospel. That's kind of Greece. And Paul ended up in Philippi because it was the leading city of that area. And the first person to become a Christian was Lydia. Now, she was from a Jewish background, and she is described in Acts as a worshipper of God. So she's the first one to come to know and put her trust in Jesus. The second was a slave girl who had been possessed by an evil spirit. And the third was a prison warden, a jailer. Now, actually, if you think about it, you couldn't get a much more disparate group, could you? But each one shared in the grace of God. God in his sovereignty broke into their lives, and through their personal circumstances and through the preaching of the gospel, they came to put their trust in Jesus Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior. We talk, don't we, about blood being thicker than water to describe the strong bond that exists between family members. But there is an even stronger blood tie that exists between Christian believers. And it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us. As we kind of get to know one another in a group, let's say like this, a church, as we get to know each other, actually, one of the things that we discover is the differences between us. We realize that there are huge differences, perhaps maybe in age, or there are cultural differences, or perhaps we're aware of differences in background and education, or differences in temperament, in interests. But actually what we have in common is much, much stronger. And it's as we grow in our understanding and our appreciation of the grace that each of one of us who has come to know Jesus has received and shares, that our affection for one another grows. Let me give an example. For instance, all Christians are saints. Look at how Paul addresses the Christians in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, the word saint means holy one. And sadly today, the word saint has completely lost its original meaning. The Roman Catholic Church views sainthood as a kind of a special class of a kind of super Christian, which the Pope is able to confer on people. But the whole point is that before anyone comes to know Christ and put their trust in him, they are ignorant of God. They are under the grip of the sin, the world, and the devil. And they have no hope and no future with God. But once God opens their eyes and their hearts to receive Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, God is able to forgive them and is able to plant his Holy Spirit within them. And they become saints. They become his holy ones in Christ Jesus. And this is what matters. So do you notice in verse 1, the order? So he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus, together with the overseers and deacons. That comes last. Now, if we were writing the letter, we would tend to put it the other way around, wouldn't we? To the bishop of Philippi. That's what the word overseer means, and actually New Testament terms, you know, I would be a bishop. Just thought you'd like to know that. To the bishop, and you'd say to the bishop and the church leaders and their congregations. That's how we would tend to write it. But that is not what Paul says. Now he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, because that's what matters. That's what comes first, our common tie in Christ Jesus. And that's why here at St. Mary's we try and abandon robes and all titles like reverend and right reverend and hardly reverend and so on. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And as we focus on the same grace that we've all received from God and understand it and appreciate that, well, our affection for one another, even though we're all so different, grows. The second reason Christians should have an affection for one another is because of their partnership in the gospel. And we see that in verse 5. I'll read from verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul's affection for the Philippians came not only from their sharing on God's grace. It came because they also worked together to get the good news of Jesus out into the world. And in chapter 4, Paul describes how that all began. You see, that the Philippians were the only Macedonian church to support him. And he describes how they repeatedly came to his aid again and again. So we think, no wonder then there were these bonds of affection between them. And the same is true of us today. Where Christians are beavering away together for the cause of the gospel, well, then great bonds of friendship and affection develop. And actually, we saw a little bit of that, didn't we? With the Stepping Stones team. They work together. They become a team. And what makes it so special is that actually the end, what they're seeking is not kind of friendship in itself, a kind of a self-serving friendship. But actually a friendship that comes as they work together for the cause of the gospel. Do you see what happens? It's because Christ is at the center of that friendship. And therefore those friendships are much stronger. But they're a different level because you're working together for Christ. I'm sure many of us here at St. Mary's have experienced that. When people tell me they don't have many friends at church, one of the things I ask myself is, well, are they serving in a significant way? Are they part of a team? Certainly some of the best friendships I gained growing up was when I was involved in Christian holidays for teenagers. Those are friends which I've kept up to this very day. But actually, what sustains me is friendships I make here in the church family as we together work for the gospel. And it is a great joy. It is a great joy. And it produces that affection for one another. So we've seen Paul's affection, an affection produced by their sharing of God's grace and their sharing in gospel ministry. And so we come now to my second major heading, which is Paul's prayer. Now, it's hardly surprising that one of the ways Paul's affection for the Christians in Philippi expressed itself was in prayer. And these prayers that Paul writes are very instructive and very practical, which I presume is why he recorded them. You know, so that they would actually learn for the sorts of things he was praying for them. Now, I hope it's the longing of every Christian, of every member of St. Mary's, to be a better prayer. Something I think we all struggle with, we all know we should be better and want to be better at. And it's one of the reasons, by the way, why I long for as many of us as possible to come to the prayer meeting on Thursday. I was saying at 9:15, I don't know about you, but it's one of those sorts of things in life where you think about, oh, it's going to be hard work, and perhaps you don't think, ooh, whoopee, you know, prayer meeting, what a great thing to go to. But when actually you go and have been, you come back saying, yeah, it was really good to have been there. And I think it's one of the great ways to help us to be better at praying and learning to pray and to express our dependence on God. But it can be difficult, can't it? To pray for people especially, those you don't know, or you've lost touch with. Well, when that's the case, you think, well, what do I pray for? Is it just going to God bless them? Well, these prayers of Paul are a great thing to pray for people. And one of the things that we notice about Paul's praying is his confidence. So look at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When we lived in Chesham, this is where we lived before we came to here in Maidenhead, the person who lived directly opposite us was a delightful Welshman who was always starting projects in his house and garden, but never finishing them. So his poor wife and children lived in a constant building site. In fact, it had been, I think, all through their married life. And I went past there the other day, and there's been no change. Well, let me show you, God is not like that. God always finishes a work that he undertakes. So if God has begun a work in you to open your eyes to the Lord Jesus and to bring you to himself, you can be sure that he will finish it. So the great thing, you will be in the new creation. Now, we can't have that confidence in ourselves or in each other, in the sense that I know that I am capable of throwing it all in and falling away tomorrow. But we can have that confidence in God. That's why we need to keep always close to him. And then in verses 9 to 11, Paul prays for them. And I want to spend the rest of our time just quickly looking at this prayer. And the first thing that Paul prays for is increasing love. And this is my prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more. Now the whole point is there was love already in Philippi. But Paul wants there to be more and more of it. And that is something that we should be praying for one another here at St. Mary's. There will be more and more love amongst us. You see, there is a lot of affection and love here in this fellowship. But there are also lonely people. I know that because from time to time they tell me. Sometimes when people come to church, they get a great welcome. I'm talking about newcomers, but others are left standing, feel kind of somewhat awkward or a spare part. It's interesting that one of the feedbacks we got back, which was done while I was away on the consultation on the building project, was mentioning how hard people, when they first come to St. Mary's, find getting over to Coffee on the Hall. That was almost a universal feedback that came out. And so it's a very tricky time, isn't it? I mean, those of us who have recently joined and or perhaps still feel that. So it's a good thing for us to pray for one another, that we may be increasingly aware of others around, so that people may be made to feel welcome and included, that our love may abound more and more. But of course, love is not just a matter of kind of welcoming and including people in conversations after church. It's much, much bigger than that. There's being aware of other people's needs and, well, we're doing what we can to help out. And if I could just mention one area where I think it would be great for our love for each other to overflow more and more, it is in the area of kind of hospitality and opening up our homes to one another. And often it's opening up to homes to those we don't know very well. A clergy friend of mine recently commented very favorably on a couple in his church who would keep asking him who they should have round for a meal. Every week they opened up their home to someone who was either new or struggling. And the vicar commented on what love it generated in the church fellowship. On the other hand, I've also recently heard some single people comment that it seems to them that couples only invite other couples to dinner and that they rarely get invited out. There's a lot of love in St. Mary's. But with the Apostle Paul, we want to be praying for more and more of it. More and more. More and more. More and more. But then second, the increasing love that Paul prays for among the Philippians is not a kind of gooey, sentimental love. It's a love in knowledge and depth of insight. So you see there in verse 9, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. Do you see that? So here is a love that involves assessing things and making judgments and coming to decisions. It's not just simply impulsive. But notice that the love comes first. There's got to be that love. Now, there are countless decisions that we need to make that are not straightforward choices between right and wrong. There are many clear issues of right and wrong that the Bible gives us, and then it's just simply a matter of about being obedient to the Word of God. But there are other issues where it's not like that and which we need great wisdom. Let me give you a current example that faces us as a church. This kind of possible reordering of this building sometime in the future is not a matter of right or wrong. There's nothing in the Bible that says what we should do or when we should do it or whether we should do it or how much we should pay for it, all those sorts of things. But we need knowledge and depth of insight to consider all the various factors and issues and assess them so that what we do is motivated by love and is what is best. And so verses 9 to 11, I think would be a great thing to be praying for the new parochial church council as it meets this week and begins to make decisions about the life of the church. You know, perhaps you thought, I never know how to pray for the parochial church council. Well, this is a great prayer, isn't it? To pray. In fact, it's a fact of life, isn't it? That as individuals and as a church, we can't address every need with which we are presented. We have to make choices about how to use our time and energy. And so wouldn't it be great to be regularly praying for one another? That as we sit under God's word together and look at things from God's perspective, that our love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that we may discern what is best. And if that is something we're praying for, a good question for each of one of us to be asking ourselves is this: what can I do as the person I am in the situation that God has placed me in, which will best serve God and express my love for Him and His people? And then finally, the third ingredient of Paul's prayer is for practical righteousness. It's there in verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And that same phrase, pure and blameless, appears later on in the letter. It's in chapter 2, verse 15. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. So Paul prays not only for growing love, not just for understanding and discernment, but he also prays for practical holiness and Christ-likeness. He prays that the Christians in Philippi might be pure and blameless. Now, can I ask you, is that your ambition? Do you want to be like that? Now, here and now, I'm sure that, the answer may be, yes, I do. Before God, I want to be pure and blameless. But what about tomorrow at work? Or when you're next going out with a group of friends? Or you're next on the internet? Or you're deciding what to watch on TV? Do you want to be pure and blameless then? I know a Christian man who is very generous and is a clear believer in Christ. Absolute stalwart of his church. But I get the impression that he'd much rather be considered witty and with it rather than pure and blameless. He often tells kind of dodgy jokes or says things to shock. When somebody once gently challenged him about it, he got cross and said that the person who challenged him was just being a prude and boring. One of the ways I fear that we're most worldly is in our humour and entertainment. Things that we allow ourselves to laugh at and be entertained by. And I know that it's like a battle for me as it is for any. And Paul says, I want you to be pure and blameless in a very crooked generation where all around us, standards and purity are plummeting. I said, I want you to be gloriously different and stick out like a healthy thumbs. So Paul says that the Christians at St. Mary's Philippi, this is what he's praying, that they might love more and more, that they might grow in wisdom and discernment, and they might be pure and blameless. Oh, and why does he pray all this? Do you see that end of verse 11? To the glory and praise of God. That's why. So the last thing we want people actually to do is to say kind of how very nice and wonderful we are, or how very nice they all are at St. Mary's. That's not what we want. But we do want people through us to come and praise our Heavenly Father. So there we have it. Paul's affection and Paul's prayer. And wouldn't it be wonderful if both his affection and his prayer was fulfilled in ever increasing measure amongst us here at St. Mary's. So let's pray for that. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that all of us in whom your Spirit has been at work to open our eyes so that we have trusted in Jesus, that we are saints in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we are recipients of your grace. And we ask, Lord, that our affection for one another may indeed grow and be real and heartfelt as we understand all that you've done for us better, as we realize what unites us and binds us together, and as we work again for your praise and glory, as we seek to get the gospel out. Please help us to be gospel-centered in all that we do, and to be have great joy in serving you that way. And we do pray, Lord, as Paul prays, that our love may abound more and more. May always be growing. Forgive us when we're just thinking about ourselves rather than about others. And we pray that you give us greater understanding so that we may do what is best as a church and in our own lives. And may our desire to be pure and blameless give us that love for holiness. And not a sort of a holier-than-thou-ness, but just an attractive righteousness as we reflect your ways. And we ask this all for your praise and glory.